This message was recorded at the Redeemed Christian Church of God Salvation Center, where we're maximizing potential and fulfilling destiny. We pray you'll be blessed as you listen to the following message.
As we walk in the light, even as you are in the light, we have fellowship. And our fellowship is in the light. For he that walketh in the light has no connection with the unfruitful works of darkness. For the light shines in darkness, and the darkness cannot comprehend it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that the entrance of your word giveth light. So your word is going to go forth with clarity. And we receive grace and we receive the abundance of it. And I decree that whatever is not planted by God is rooted out. Thank you, Lord. We celebrate the victory that we have, and we celebrate the triumph that we have, and we celebrate all of the blessings that we have right now. And we give you praise for it, that nobody lives here the same way they came. In Jesus' precious name, and everybody says amen like thunder. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, lift your right hands to heaven. Let's release our faith as we say these words together. I believe the word of God. It is final authority in my life, in spite of my circumstances, in spite of my situations. I believe the word of God. I am what God says. I am. I have what God says. I have. I can do what God says. I can do. I receive revelation. And I declare that I am anointed to understand the word of his grace. I will grow in knowledge and I will grow in grace. I will never be the same after this service. And everybody says amen. Well, you go ahead, give Jesus the greatest shout and the greatest praise in this building. Get excited. Glory. Hallelujah. Somebody shout a great amen. Please, you can be seated in the heavenlies. Praise God. Well, first of all, I want to appreciate the set man and the first lady of this house. Can you please help me celebrate them? Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Kay and Pastor Joyce, for inviting me and having me come to be with this great family. And I'm just excited. You know, as I travel around the world, I say to people everywhere, especially when I'm privileged to minister in local assemblies, that the second greatest blessing God gave to you as a church after Jesus is your pastor. The Bible says, I will give you pastors according to my heart who shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And it shall come to pass that when you are fed, you shall not lack, you shall not fear, and you shall not be dismayed. So every believer who is in lack, in fear, and dismay does not know how to receive from the ministry of the pastor. Because scripture says, when you are fed, you shall not lack, you shall not fear, and you shall not be dismayed. And the scriptures cannot be broken. So you must be able to celebrate and appreciate the ministry that God has raised among you. Because sometimes you can get so familiar, you get so used to it that you don't really value and appreciate the ministry. And you see, if you cannot appreciate and value the ministry, you cannot draw out from that ministry. You know, the Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, he says, he that descended is he that ascended. And when he ascended, the first thing he did was to give gifts to men. And the gifts he gave to men, number one, was for the perfecting of the saints. So the saints can never be perfected until they receive from the gifts of men that God has given to them. That the saints may be perfected. Now, when saints are perfected, the resultant effect of the perfection of the saints is that they do the work of the ministry. When saints shy away from the work of the ministry, it means they are not perfected. The perfecting of the saints naturally results in the saints doing the work of the ministry. You don't need to be motivated. You don't need to be excited. You don't need somebody to psych you to do the work of the ministry. It is a byproduct of the perfecting. The word perfect is mature. When the saints mature, they are restless. They want to do the work of the ministry. Amen. And you cannot mature until you draw from the ministry of the pastor. Somebody said to me somewhere, Jesus is my pastor. I said, you are not right. Jesus pastors nobody. Jesus rose and gave pastors to men. He gave pastors to men. He doesn't pastor anybody. He pastors men through men. Are we together here? So you've got to celebrate this ministry and appreciate and draw from this ministry so you can be all that God wants you to be. Can somebody shout another amen? All right, are you ready for the word of God? Let's get into it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 15. And I want you to listen to me very carefully because I'm going to say some crazy things. You know, crazy, but, you know, they are scriptures. 2 Timothy 3, 15, it says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. The word holy scriptures is the Greek word for hagiography. The word hagiography means sacred writings or set apart writings. And that the scriptures are not complicated, even a child can know them. So Paul, speaking to Timothy, says, from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures or the hagiography, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. That the mission of the Holy Scriptures is to bring you to a place of wisdom in the subject of salvation. The mission statement of Jesus in Matthew 1, she shall bring forth a son and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? He shall save his people from their sin. The scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Jesus came to save his people from their sin. Paul, speaking in Romans chapter 1 verse 16, said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So the gospel unto salvation. The scriptures makes you wise unto salvation. Jesus came to save man from sin. So salvation is the biggest subject of the entire scriptures. So from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Next verse. All scripture. The word all scripture is the word pasagraphe in the Greek. It means the entirety of the document called scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word inspiration means the breath of God. God breathed on certain individuals who wrote the scriptures. So all scriptures are inspired by God and they are profitable. So the scriptures profit us. He draws the borderline. They profit us, number one, for doctrine. The word doctrine is the word learning. That is the entirety of the doctrine of the believer is drawn from the scripture. So all scripture is given to us by the inspiration of God and is profitable, one, for doctrine. Doctrine as it regards reproof. The word reproof is the word evidence. Evidence. So the scripture forms the basis for the evidence of Christ. So the scriptures are given to form doctrine. Doctrine as it regards evidence or reproof, as it regards correction. That as you grow in grace and as you grow in knowledge, you begin to see things the way you never saw them before. You must be flexible enough to let the scriptures correct you. So the scriptures are given for evidence. They are given for correction. They are given for instructions in righteousness. Not just instructions, but instructions within the parameters of righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. So when a man of God is exposed to the doctrine, the reproof, the correction, the instructions in righteousness of scripture, he becomes thoroughly perfect. He becomes thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Can somebody shout a powerful amen? The book of John chapter 5 verse 39, Jesus speaking to the Jews said to them, search the scriptures, for in them, the scriptures, you think you have eternal life. You think the scriptures give you eternal life, but the scriptures don't give eternal life. They are they which testify of me. What Jesus was saying in essence is that the scriptures are my testimony. The scriptures are my testimonial, or the scriptures build evidence concerning my person, or the scriptures are my witness. They are my evidence. In verse 40 he said, but you will not come to me that you may have life. The scriptures don't give life. The scriptures build up my evidence, but I give life. So after you get the scriptures, you've got to get me, because if you don't get me with all of the scriptures, you'll be dead. Because I give life, the scriptures don't give life. Can somebody shout hallelujah? So the scriptures, therefore, build the evidence, or they build a witness, or they build a testimony for the person called Christ. So all of the scriptures are written to build up an evidence for Christ. The scriptures are built up to give evidence to the person of the Christ. That is to say, outside of the scriptures, you cannot know the person of the Christ, because the mission of the scriptures is to build evidence concerning the person of the Christ. Luke chapter 24, verse 25. Luke 24, 25. The Bible tells us when Jesus rose from the dead, he met some gentlemen on the way to Emmaus. And these gentlemen were discussing about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And as he met them on the way, he said to them, "Gentlemen, what are you talking about? I see all of you worried." And the gentleman looked at Jesus and said to him, "Are you a stranger in the city? Are you not aware of the man called Jesus who was killed?" They were rebuking Jesus and talking to Jesus about Jesus. Meaning, you can be in church all your life and never know Jesus. You can sing the songs, you can pray the prayers, you can read the scriptures, but never know him, because these were the guys who were there when Jesus spoke to them about his death, burial, and resurrection. Now he has risen, he's moving with them, and they are rebuking him about him, not knowing that it was him they were talking to. They were talking to Jesus, but didn't know Jesus. They were preaching Jesus to Jesus, but they didn't know Jesus. You can preach Jesus and not know him. The Bible tells us their eyes were holding that they may not know him. Then Jesus turned to them and said, "Oh, fools." The word fools is not an abuse. It's a description of your state. When you're ignorant of God's word, you are a fool. From the lips of Jesus himself, he said, "Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." So Jesus is about to give us a summary of the message of the prophets. And when he's talking of the prophets, he's talking about both the major prophets, the minor prophets. He's talking about all the prophets in scripture, including Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, including all of the prophets that ever existed, major and minor. Now Jesus is saying all that the prophets, not some things the prophets have said, all that the prophets have spoken. So what did the prophets speak? Next verse, he said to them, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" The message of the prophet is that Christ will suffer, and out of his suffering, glory will follow. That is a summary of the message of all the prophets, whether major prophets, minor prophets, including Moses, because Moses was a prophet. Are we in the house? Are we in the house? Are you sure you're ready for me? Because I'm telling you, I'm going to go a million directions in the next few minutes. So now he said, these guys were slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. So if they were slow of heart to believe all that the prophets were spoken, Jesus is about to unveil the message of the prophets. So what were the prophets speaking? Next verse, he said, "I'm beginning at Moses." When you read the word "beginning at Moses" in scripture, what is implying is beginning from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The first five books of the Bible are called Moses. So beginning from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, because to have effective Bible study, if you really want to know the scriptures, you must be ready to go through all of it. You can't just pick a verse here and a verse there. You've got to read the entirety of it. That's why it's called paragraphe, the entirety of the document. The scripture is one book. It's one book that carries one story, one message. The scriptures don't have actors. It has only one actor. Jesus is the actor. Everybody else is speaking about him. Are we in the house? The Bible is not written to solve your problems. Let me shock you a bit. Jesus didn't come to solve your problems. Because before he came, people had ways of solving problems. Before Jesus came, people were rich. Before Jesus came, people built houses. Before Jesus came, people were marrying and giving in marriage, even in the days of Noah. So that's not what he came to do. He didn't come to give you a car. He didn't come to give you a house. He didn't come to give you some money. That's not why he came, because you don't even have to be born again to get a car. You don't have to be in church to have some money. Some of the richest guys in America don't know Jesus. You don't have to be in church to be married. Okay, unbelievers who don't know Jesus, they get married without issues. They even get married 5 times in 1 year. I don't know if I'm communicating. So you don't need Jesus to get a wife. You don't need Jesus to get a husband. You don't need Jesus to get stuff. So why did he come? He came to save man from sin. Definite article. He came to save man from sin. Because sin is a problem that everybody has on earth. Rich, poor, somebody, nobody. Black, white, green, yellow, purple. Whatever color. There's only one problem that affects the entire human race. And that is sin. Are we in the house? So Jesus came to solve a problem that affects all of humanity that humanity cannot solve. Humanity is able to solve the problem of hunger, problem of job creation, the problem of all of those mankind can solve. There's only one problem man cannot solve, and that's a problem of sin. So Jesus came to solve that problem. If you're in the house, shout a good amen. Amen. That's why the scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation. That's why the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That's why he came to save man from sin. Definite article. And I declare over somebody as your amen is going to come like thunder, is the beginning of a new chapter for you. The beginning of a new life for you. The beginning of a new experience for you. The beginning of a new beginning for you. The old is gone, the new is beginning. The old chapter is closed, the new chapter is opening. Somebody shout, I receive, I receive. And I decree by the power of the Holy Ghost, whatever was working against you starts working for you. This is the day of favor for your life. Can somebody shout, I receive. So Jesus came to solve man's common problem by proffering a common solution. And that solution is salvation. Hallelujah. So he began from Moses and all the prophets. He expounded. The word expound is the where the theologians get the word humanetics. It means that was the first time there was adequate Bible interpretation in scripture. And Jesus was the first person to interpret the Bible. Nobody could. Nobody. And when I mean nobody could interpret the scriptures until Jesus showed up. So he began to expound unto them in all the scriptures. All the scriptures. Remember, from Genesis down, all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. He didn't talk about anything else. All he spoke about were the things concerning himself, because he is the message of the scriptures. There's nothing else outside Jesus in the scriptures. Anything else outside Jesus in the scriptures is useless information. What matters in the scriptures are the things concerning him. Remember, the scriptures are given for reproof, evidence, the evidence of the Christ. Remember, he said, search the scriptures. They are they which testify of me. So he began to expound unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So the Bible is a Christocentric book that carries with it a Christocentric message. It is the message centered on a person, Christ. The Bible is not about, you know, somebody asked me in London, a lady, she said to me, so now, if I'm believing God for the fruit of the womb, which scripture should I read? I said, that's not the purpose of the scriptures. The scriptures are not given to you to look for some verses that address a particular problem. So why were you given the scriptures? To know Jesus. God doesn't want to solve your problem. He wants to have a relationship with you. Solving your problem is going to be one of the side effects of the relationship. That's not the focus of the relationship. The focus of the relationship is to know him. In knowing him, you relate with him. In relating with him, all of his becomes yours. I don't know if I'm talking to somebody here. You don't look for God to solve problems. You look for God to know God. You look for God for him, not for you. You're not the focus. He's the focus. Somebody shout, I hear you. Yeah. So I said to her, you don't have to look for scriptures to solve a problem. Get to know Jesus. When you get to know Jesus, every other thing will fall in place. Every other thing. The Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things shall, they'll fall in place. They will fall in place like a puzzle. Once you get the centerpiece fixed, what's the center fixed? Jesus. Jesus. Paul said, when I came among you, I desired to know nothing save Christ and him crucified. For the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness, but unto us is the power of God. Somebody shout hallelujah. So he expounded to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. He's the message of the scriptures. He's the one the prophets were talking about. He's the one Moses was talking about. He's the one Jeremiah was talking about. He's the one Isaiah was talking about. The theme of this conference is arise, shine, for your light is come. Well, I have news for you. That was a messianic prophecy. Actually, what Isaiah was prophesying is that those that sit in darkness should get happy that their light. Now, the light is Jesus. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. So when Isaiah was saying your light has come, what Isaiah was saying is that Jesus has come. And the arrival of Jesus is the arrival of the glory. Remember, the prophecy of the prophet is concerning the sufferings of Christ and the glory that shall follow. So now Isaiah says, arise, shine, your light, Jesus, has come, and the glory of God, which is Christ in you, has risen upon you. I don't know if I'm talking to somebody here. All right, so that prophecy is the unveiling of the Christ, because until the Christ is unveiled, the believer is not revealed. The revelation of the identity of the believer is in the unveiling of the Christ, because if you can't see him, you can't know you. To know you, you've got to see him. So until you see him, you are lost. And as long as you're lost, anybody can label you. Some of us are carrying labels that are not ours. People have told you you are a failure, you take that label on you. People have told you are a struggler, you put that label on you. People have told you are not good for nothing, you put that label on you. Why? Because you don't know you. When you get to know you, nobody can define you. I feel like I'm talking to somebody. See, the believer is not defined by people. The believer is not defined by science. I have news for you. Psychologists cannot define you. You are not a sanguine and you are not a melancholy. You are not an introvert and you are not an extrovert. What does the Bible say? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. So you are not a melancholy, you are a new creation. I have news for somebody here. You are the man in Christ. Somebody shout in Christ. Say it two more times. Say it one more time. Yeah, that's who you are. Microscope can't figure you out. You are in Christ. Microscope can't read Christ, so it can't figure you out. Psychologists can't read Christ because you are in him. Somebody shout, I am in him justified. He is in me glorified. I'm in him. He's in me. We are inseparable. I thought somebody would throw your leg and shout fire. That's who you are. Brand new man. No record of the past. Yesterday does not exist in your life. You are his workmanship created in Christ. Created in Christ Jesus. You are created in Christ. You are a creation that has no record of the past. You only started existing when you were created. Thank you, Lord. You are not a nobody. You are not a struggler. You are not a minus. You are a plus. You are not defeated. You are more than a conqueror. You are not a victim. You are a victor. Somebody shout, that's who I am. Yeah, that's who you are. So Jesus began to expound unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He's the message of the scriptures. That's what Moses was trying to say in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Moses was trying to say Jesus. But Moses couldn't say Jesus. He tried so hard, but he couldn't say Jesus. And somebody asked me why. I'm going to give you the answer in a few seconds. But just before I give you that, let's quickly establish a few things that will help you with Bible interpretation. The Old Testament, now, the whole Bible is not the scriptures. Because on the cover of your Bible, you have the Holy Scriptures. Well, for the purpose of identification, we can call it the Holy Scriptures. But in truth and technically, the whole Bible is not the Holy Scriptures. Because when Paul told Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, there was no book of Timothy. When Jesus said in John 5:39, search the scriptures, there was no book of John. When Jesus said in Matthew, you do err because you know not the power of God nor the scriptures, there was no Matthew. So Matthew, John, Timothy was not part of what Jesus was talking about, which implies that the scriptures is actually not the New Testament. So what will the scriptures refer to? The scriptures will refer to Genesis, to Malachi. That is the scripture. So when he was saying search the scriptures, what he was saying is search the message of the law and the prophets. In them, the scriptures, the Old Testament, you think you have eternal life, but those scriptures don't give eternal life. They were pointing to me. I give life. I don't have life. I am life. When I walk into you, life walks in. I am come that you may have life. I am life. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. That's who I am. When I walk into you, the truth has walked in. The truth is not something you learn with your mind. The truth is a person you experience. The life is a person you experience. I feel like I'm talking to somebody. So Jesus was saying, I am the embodiment of life. Moses was trying to talk about me. Isaiah was trying to talk about me. Jeremiah, I am their message. They were not actors. I'm the actor. I'm the main guy. All of them were pointing to me. So Genesis to Malachi is the scriptures. So what is Matthew to Revelation? Romans chapter 16 verse 25. Put it up for me. Romans 16, 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. I love brother Paul. He called it my gospel. He didn't call it our gospel. He called it mine. My gospel. You know why he personalized it? Because what he was saying is, Barnabas didn't teach me this. Peter didn't teach me this. All them that were apostles before me didn't teach me this. I got this by revelation. You see, what you get by revelation becomes your personal property. That's why he called it my gospel. And what is that gospel? And the preaching. In the Greek, that and they is not and they in the Greek. In the Greek, it's which is the preaching of Jesus Christ. So the gospel of Paul was the preaching of Jesus Christ. That was the message of Paul. The preaching of Jesus Christ. Now watch this. According to the revelation of the mystery. The revelation of the mystery. So the Old Testament is the scriptures or the mystery. It's called the mystery. That's why in Mark 4, Jesus said to them, unto you is given to know the mystery of the kingdom. So the Old Testament is the mystery. The Greek word is mysterion. It means secret that is not known. All right? It was not hidden. But the people couldn't comprehend it. They lacked the capacity to decode it. So to them, it was a mystery. It was not intended to be a mystery. But since they couldn't handle it, it became a mystery. It's like an open secret. It's like an open secret. They couldn't handle that. So that's why it's called mystery. So the Old Testament is mystery. The Old Testament is scripture. The Old Testament is Jesus concealed. Is a concealed Christ. That's why in the Old Testament you will never see Jesus. You will never see that in the Old Testament. Because Christ is concealed. He's the main character, but concealed. That's why the Old Testament is called types and shadows. Types and shadows. You don't have actuals in the Old Testament. You have typologies or types and shadows. And all of those types and shadows were indicating and pointing to the Christ. Because the Christ was the main thing here. Are we together here? So the Old Testament is called the mystery, the scripture, types and shadows, or Jesus concealed. So what's the New Testament? The revelation. The revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. So the New Testament is the unveiling of the Old Testament. So you cannot understand the Old Testament until you understand the New Testament. So the New Testament unveils the mystery in the Old Testament. So to understand the Old Testament, I've got to put on New Testament glasses and look at the Old Testament. I don't know if I'm talking to somebody. If you're with me on the same chapter, can I hear a good amen? Yeah. So the New Testament unveils the Old Testament. So let me get into it. So what is the New Testament? Matthew to Revelation. But technically, Matthew to Revelation is not the New Testament. In your Bible, the page before Matthew, they put the New Testament for the purpose of study. But actually, that's not where the New Testament started. So how do we know where the New Testament started? Galatians chapter 4 verse 4. Put it up for me. Galatians chapter 4 verse 4. Speaking of Jesus, scripture says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were books under the law. They are still part of the law because Jesus was made under the law. He came under the law. He came in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That was the incarnate Christ. The incarnate Christ functioned under the law. Or another name for the incarnate Christ is the only begotten son. The only. The only begotten son. The incarnate Christ made under the law. Why was he made under the law? Next verse. To redeem them that were under the law. Why did he have to redeem them that were under the law? That we might receive the adoption of sons. What does he mean? All those under the law are not sons, they are servants. And you cannot be a son under the law. You must be free from the law to be a servant. So he came to redeem us from under the law, that we may, being redeemed from under the law, we can now receive the adoption of sons. Glory to God. That's why I don't want to be like Jeremiah. I don't want to be like Ezekiel. Those are servants. I'm in a new dispensation. Now are we the sons of God. As many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Somebody shout, I'm a son of God. Can I hear a good amen? Yeah, that's who you are. A son of God. Now, but you cannot be a son of God until you receive the redemption from being under the law. As long as you're under the law, you're a servant. Moses was a servant over his house. Jesus, a son over his house. So Jesus is the prototokos. That's the Greek word. It means prototype. Jesus is the prototype for sons. Or the sample or the model. You know, when Mercedes-Benz wants to bring out a new model, a new design, they bring out a model. And they want everybody to look at the model. Whatever you see in the model will be replicated in the other cars. Jesus was the first model that God brought. And what God was saying is, if you can see Christ, whatever is in him will be replicated in the other sons. So when you got born again, you were exactly like Jesus. He cannot die, I cannot die. He cannot be poor, I cannot be poor. He cannot be sick, I cannot be sick. He cannot be down, I cannot be down. What is in him is in me. He's righteous, I'm righteous. He's holy, I'm holy. He's sanctified, I'm sanctified. He's accepted, I'm accepted. He reigns, I reign. Somebody shout, that's who I am. Yeah, that's who you are. Accepted in the beloved. Somebody shout hallelujah. He's the prototype. He's the prototype of the new creation family. He is actually the new creation. The new creation man is Christ. He is the new creation. Jesus is the new creation. And we are just replicated after his model. Somebody shout hallelujah. Are you following this? All right, so Genesis to Malachi, Old Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, transition books, or historical books, or eyewitness accounts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were eyewitness accounts. They are not revelation books. They are eyewitness accounts. What Matthew saw, what Mark saw, what Luke saw, what John saw, they wrote down. These were not revelations. These were what they saw. That's why one account, Matthew, Mark, Luke, they have different ways of expressing it, depending from where they stood to see the event. Those are eyewitness accounts. Those are not revelation books. So that's why they are not New Testament. Because they are just what people saw that they wrote. I'm teaching here. So where does the New Testament begin from? Well, just before I get there, Matthew 26, 28. Jesus speaking said, Matthew 26, 28. He said, this is, put it up for me, brother. He said, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So for there to be a New Testament, his blood had to be shed. So there was no New Testament until his blood was shed. So the New Testament started with the shedding of his blood. Now, where was his blood shed? It was shed at the end of John. So which book came after John? Acts. So the New Testament begins from Acts. Oh, Hebrews chapter 9 verse 16 tells us, where a testament is, there must of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is only of force after men are dead. So until Jesus died, there was no New Testament. So when he died and rose, he gave back to the New Testament. So that's where Acts chapter 1 begins with, after his resurrection. Because that's the beginning of the New Testament. If you're with me, shout, I hear you. So Genesis to Malachi, Old Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, historical books recording the humanity of the Christ, Acts to Revelation, the New Testament, or Jesus revealed. Are we in the house? But let me also say this to you. The Old Testament is not Genesis to Malachi. So let's go technical. So what is the Old Testament? Thank you, Lord. The Old Testament, all right, let me give it to you from Scripture, because let the Scriptures interpret themselves. Hebrews chapter 8 verse 8. Put it up for me. Hebrews 8, 8. All right, start from 8, 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. So that means God's plan was not the old covenant. So what was the old covenant? It was an interruption. Interruption of what? Interruption of God's plan. So what was actually God's plan? The Old and the New Testament, actually, they are not books. They are a description of relationships. The Old Testament was a type of relationship, and the New Testament is another type of relationship. What was the Old Testament relationship? The Old Testament relationship was man making efforts to meet up with God's requirements, and man couldn't. That's the Old Testament. What is the New Testament? The New Testament is God became man and met the demands of the Old Testament and established a relationship for mankind that is not built on man's performance, but on what Christ has done. So they are just relationships. All right? So where did the Old Testament start from? Put up the next verse for me. For finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day, that's where the Old Testament started, when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. So the Old Testament started from Exodus, the movement of the people. That's where the Old Testament started. In Exodus, the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. And what was the operation of the Old Testament? The Old Testament relationship operated on these terms, because they continued not in my covenant and I regarded them not, say the Lord. It was built on what you do makes me respond. If you do, I do. If you don't do, I don't do. You draw nigh, I draw nigh. You stay away, I stay away. You pray, I answer. You don't pray, I don't answer. You work hard, I bless you. You don't work hard, I don't bless you. Based on conditions. The Old Testament was a conditional testament. Deuteronomy 28 shows you that very clearly. And it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken and shall observe to do all that I have commanded, that this blessing shall come on you. Verse 14 and 15, but it shall come to pass, if you shall not, these curses will come upon you. Oh, Exodus 15, 26, it says, if you shall hearken and observe to do all that I have written, that I will take away these diseases from you, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. That means I will only heal you if you do. That was the relationship of the Old Testament. And you know, many people today are relating with God on those grounds. And that's where there's a lot of struggle in the church. A lot of us are struggling to be accepted by God because we think we can be accepted by God. And technically, there's nothing you can do that will make you accepted. All of your morality and all of your good works are not good enough. Bible says in the book of Isaiah 64, it says all of your righteousness is filthy. That word filthy rag means menstrual clot. Ladies know what I'm talking about. That when you have morally met your own standard, when God looks at you, you're stinking. After all your good works put together, God says it's stinking before my nostrils. Because there's no human being that will have what it takes to please perfect. God is perfect. So when God saw that you couldn't, you know what God did? God became a man. God Almighty became a man. To become a man, he took off God and kept God and came as man to meet the demands for man and die the death for man and be buried the burial for man and rise from the dead for man and ascend up to heaven for man and be seated in heaven for man. So today, you don't come to God based on you. You take you out. You come to God based on Christ. And if God accepts Christ, he accepts you. Is that some good news here? If God cannot say no to Jesus, he can't say no to you. If God cannot resist Jesus, he cannot resist you. Why? Because if any man be where? Now, listen very carefully. There is no book of the Bible that record in Christ before Acts. From Genesis to John, you will never see in Christ. In Christ is a post-resurrection reality. It's not a pre-resurrection reality. Because nobody was in Christ until Christ died. It was when he rose that he started producing himself in himself. So every born-again man is manufactured in Christ. The raw material used to build you as a believer is righteousness and holiness sourced out of Christ. That's why you are Christ's. I feel like I'm talking to somebody. Yeah, you are Christ. You are not here to take color from the environment. You are here to superimpose color on the environment. You are superior to the environment. You are not inferior. If people are going down, you can't go down. You don't function from this realm. You function from a higher altitude. Where you came from, you are above all. I feel like I'm talking to somebody here. You are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed by the word of God. Of his own will begat he us by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits. So who whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is a victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. You are born a world overcomer before your first trial in life. You won before you fought. And you don't fight for victory, you fight from victory. Who am I speaking to here? You don't fight for victory, you fight from victory. So even before the fight, you're the winner. And it doesn't matter how you fight. Even if you fight sleeping, you will come out victorious. Even if you fight with your legs crossed, you will come out victorious. Somebody shout, the DNA of God is on my inside. He can't fail, I can't fail. That's who I am. Somebody's not shouting amen. Somebody getting blessed here this morning. That's who you are. And the remaining days of 2016, I prophesy over you. By the power of the Holy Spirit, you will manifest results. You will manifest results. Where it was not working, it will start working for you. Where doors were closed, they are open for you. Whatever didn't answer to you is answering to you. Barriers are broken. Obstacles are lifted. Resistance is giving way. In the name of Jesus, favor is calling your name. Favor is calling your name. Favor is calling your name. Hey, where they turned you out, they will call you in. Where they said you were not good enough, they will change their minds. And they will say you are the only one they are looking for. Somebody shout, by the grace of God, I have preferential treatment. Amen. Sit down, cross your legs, shout, I'm in charge. God punish the devil. The days of gloom, the days of sorrow, the days of frustration are over in your life. I speak to you by the apostolic oil upon my life. That day is over. The day of looking and not finding is over. These days you will not even look for, it will find you. You will not even knock the door will knock your door. You will not even call, they will answer. If your amen is louder, receive it by grace. Receive it by grace. Receive it by grace. Barriers are broken. Obstacles are broken. Doors are opening for you. Somebody shout, I receive, I receive. Woo, I feel this thing all over the building. Sit down, cross your legs, shout, I'm in charge. So, Exodus to Malachi, Old Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, historical books recording the humanity of Christ, Acts to Revelation, the New Testament. What is Genesis? Genesis is part of the New Testament. So the New Testament is older than the Old Testament. Remember again, I told you that Old and New Testament is the definition of relationship. So, you know, somebody said to me somewhere, you know, grace is a license to sin. I said, no, grace is an empowerment to live above sin. It's not a license to sin. All right? So, Genesis is the beginning of the expression of the grace of God. Noah found grace in the sight of God. Even Moses walked in grace. You know, Moses was a smart guy. I love Moses. You see, he walked in grace. Then he gave Israel the law. They were keeping the law. He was breaking the law. Somebody says, what do you mean by that? You know, he went and married an Ethiopian woman. That was wrong. By the law, that was wrong. And when Miriam and Aaron confronted him, God said, shut up, you guys. Miriam, take leprosy. Aaron, be careful. If you try it next time, you'll be dealt with. This guy is breaking all the law, and God is protecting him. Because this guy is not functioning under the law. He gave them the law. He functioned under grace. He even said to God, if I have found favor in your sight, show me the way. The grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. There's grace upon your life. So I prophesy where things were tough for you, they have become very soft. Somebody shout, grace for grace. Yeah. Grace for grace. Where things were not working, they have started working. Where there were barriers and obstacles, they are breaking and breaking of their own accord. Somebody shout, grace for grace. Hallelujah. Sit down, let's take a little bit of this. Can you take some more? So the book of 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 10 now tells us something. 1 Peter 1:10. Thank you, Lord Jesus. He said, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. So all the prophets were inquirers and seekers. Moses was an inquirer. Elijah was an inquirer. Elisha, they were all seekers. They were inquirers. Jeremiah, Isaiah, all those big heroes of the Old Testament, they were all inquirers. They were searchers and seekers. They didn't have the reality. They just had the shadows. And you know, when you hear about shadows, shadows don't have details. Shadows only have darkness. When you see a shadow, it's dark. You can't find details. But everywhere you see a shadow, if you look close by, the object is there. So the Old Testament is a shadow of the object, which is the New Testament. In the shadow, there are no details. To be able to see the details of the shadow, you've got to look at the object. So to see the details of the Old Testament, you have to look at Christ in the New Testament. Because the Old Testament is a shadow, Hebrews 10:1, is a shadow of good things to come. It's not the good things. The Old Testament is not the good things. It's a shadow of the good things to come. So whatever you saw in the Old Testament is a child's play compared to what God is about to do with you in these last days. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former. Somebody shout, the best of me is yet to be seen. Amen. If somebody said the better days are gone, tell him, no, 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 the better days are still ahead. They are just about to begin. Whoa, somebody said things are getting rough. No, 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 things are getting better. Agabo Sheke, the path of the righteous is as a shining light that shines brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. For somebody hearing the sound of my voice, I prophesy your brightest days are ahead. Somebody shout, it will get brighter and brighter. I didn't hear your amen. So these prophets were inquirers. That is why Isaiah, Ezekiel didn't have the final say. Jesus had the final say. Even Moses didn't have the final say. So to be able to know what the mind of God was from the beginning of time, you look at Christ. If you can't see Christ, you can never know the mind of God. Oh, the book of 1 John chapter 5 verse 20. It says, the Son of God is come and has given us an understanding. That's to say, our understanding is in the light of Christ. That is, outside Christ, we have no understanding. Our understanding is through Christ. The book of Corinthians, Paul calls it, we have the mind of Christ. That mind of Christ is not for writing exams. It's not mind for writing exams. What it means by the mind of Christ is that we have the understanding of Christ. That is to say, we are Christocentric in our understanding. That's so when we look at the scriptures, we use the eyes of Jesus to look at the scriptures. Because that's the only way we can understand the scriptures. You know, I went somewhere and the preacher was preaching and he was shouting, eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, neither has it come to the hearts of men what God has prepared for you. That's not for you. That scripture is not for you. That scripture was a prophecy concerning the Old Testament people. He said in the Old Testament, their eyes were blind. Their ears were deaf. They were seeing, but they were not seeing. They were hearing, but they were not hearing. They couldn't fathom the plan of redemption. Moses kept trying to say Jesus, but Moses couldn't say Jesus. So you know what he ended up saying? Seed of the woman. Seed of the woman. Seed of the woman. Because he couldn't say Jesus. Then after some time, Moses wanted to say Jesus, but Moses couldn't say Jesus. So you know what he said? Blood on the doorpost. Blood on the doorpost. Blood on the doorpost. Then he tried again. He wanted to say Jesus. He couldn't say Jesus. So you know what he said? Brazen serpent on the pole. Brazen serpent on the pole. He couldn't call Jesus. Why couldn't he call Jesus? He was a dead man. Moses was spiritually dead. How do we know he was dead? Romans 5:14. Put it up for me. Romans 5:14. Thank you, Lord. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Moses was dead. So that's why Moses couldn't speak like a spiritual man. He spoke like a natural man. Oh, I wish I had some time. I'll open some things for you. He couldn't speak as a spiritual man. So everything Moses kept saying, well, he was speaking as a natural man. And you know, the natural man cannot receive the things of the spirit. Neither can he know them. So even Moses didn't understand spiritual things. Now I know some of you, I'm really dealing with your hero now. Because Moses is a really big hero. You know, so. He didn't understand spiritual things. Everything Moses did was natural. He couldn't handle spiritual things because he was a dead man. For example, the story of the Garden of Eden that Moses gave was not accurate. Because there were no trees in the garden. And there was no fruit in the garden. And Adam didn't eat anything. Are you ready for it? Yes. I can close with that. I can give you that and close, you know. There was no tree in the garden. There was no fruit in the garden. Everybody keeps saying, oh, there was tree of life and tree of that. There was no tree in the Garden of Eden. Yeah. Somebody says, what do you mean? Okay, don't worry. We're going to fix it. All right, so Moses was not in the Garden of Eden because Moses was born in Exodus chapter 2. And the Garden of Eden existed long before Moses came. So Moses couldn't have given us the eyewitness account of Eden because he was not there. So if he wasn't there, how did he get the story of Eden? It came in a vision. And when God gives you a vision, the language of vision is metaphorical. God doesn't speak literals in a vision because you can't fathom it. For example, Acts chapter 9, God was talking to Peter about the gospel going to the Gentiles. Peter couldn't handle that. So what did God do? God gave Peter a vision. In that vision, what was there? Four-footed beasts. And they were coming down from heaven. And God said, rise up, kill and eat. And Peter said, no, it's unclean meat. God said, what I have clean shall not call unclean. What God was saying is, Peter, the gospel will now go to the Gentiles. And don't you dare stop the Gentiles. But God couldn't tell Peter that in literal. He gave it to him in metaphors. So same thing with Moses. So Moses saw the Garden of Eden metaphorically. How do we know? Jesus explained it. Where did he explain it? Mark 7:16. Put it up. Mark 7:16. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Next verse. And when he was entered into the house from people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. Next verse. And he said unto them, are you so without understanding also? You mean all of you don't have understanding? Don't you have understanding? He was rebuking their level of naturality or carnality or lack of spiritual understanding. He said, are you without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Don't you know that if Adam ate apple, he wouldn't have been a sinner? Don't you know that if it was something he ate from outside, it can't defile him? Don't you know that if he ate trees or plants, it can't defile him? Are you without understanding? Jesus is talking here. And then he said, next verse. Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the drawth, purging all meat. If Adam had eaten apple or mango or fruit or pawpaw or whatever, when he had gone to toilet, he would have pushed it out and be free from sin. Am I teaching? But you see, you can't see that in the Old Testament. To understand what actually happened in Eden, you have to come to the New Testament, because the New Testament is the revelation of the scriptures. I don't know if I'm teaching here. If you're understanding, say, I hear you. Watch this. Next verse. Watch this. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. Not what goes in, what comes out. All right? Next verse. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. The sin of Adam was not external, it was internal. How do we know that? Romans 5:12. Put it up. Am I teaching? Yes. Wherefore, as by one man sin. Somebody say sin. One man. Not by Satan. Satan didn't bring sin to the world. It was man who brought sin to the world. Man is the architect of his problems. Without any external help. Are you here?
Yes.
The next time I come, I will show you that God didn't create Satan. Man created Satan. So that's why you don't get scared of the devil. He's not a big deal. He's not a big deal. He was created by man. It wasn't God. Because Satan is evil. And all good gifts come from God. Evil doesn't come from God. But to show you that, I need some time. But start thinking about it. I'm telling you, when you know how little the devil is, he won't even be a part of your prayer. At all. It won't be a part of your prayer. The devil is really not a big deal. Man is much more a big problem on the earth than the devil. Am I talking to somebody? Man. Oh, Jesus. Man. Even the devil cannot execute his programs without man. He has to find a willing man that will use his certificate of occupancy on earth to help the devil interpret his agenda. Even God cannot do anything on the earth until a man is available. Man is powerful. That's why in the book of Psalms, he kept saying, what is man that thou art mindful of? What is this man? Man has got so much authority. But you see, the problem is many people don't know who they are. So because you don't know who you are, the devil takes advantage of your ignorance and uses your authority to execute your disaster. And that's why you've got to grow in knowledge. Somebody shall grow in knowledge. Yeah. All the Bible studies that goes on in this church, you've got to be here for Bible study. Come for all teaching programs. They are not designed for just a few. They are designed for everybody's well-being. Staying away from Bible study makes a coward out of you, because what you don't know is bigger than you. You've got to stay in the Word. You've got to eat the Word. Stay in this thing. Stay there, because that's your well-being. That's your health. That's your success right there. Praise God. Am I blessing somebody? Yeah. Say, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So sin, death. Death came out of sin. Sin came out of man. That word sin is the word hamatai in the Greek. It means to miss the mark. Man missed the mark. Why did he miss the mark? Because of other things that the book of Romans 5 explains. So actually, in the Garden of Eden, the problem of man was he missed the mark. Why did he miss the mark? If you read there, you find that Paul began to talk about transgression. All right? And if you read on, you will see Paul talked about disobedience. So three things happened. Man sinned, he transgressed, he disobeyed. The three actions of man is what we call the fall. It's not eating things. That's why Jesus said, are you without understanding? Don't you even know that naturally if you eat, it cannot defile your heart? Don't you understand spiritual things? That's why he kept using parables, because parables were used to communicate to people of low mentality. You know, kindergarten level. He spoke to them in parables. But when he wants to talk to mature people, he spoke words that were pregnant with revelation. So that as you unravel those words, you find the intent of God concealed in those words. But when he wants to talk to babies, he uses parables. A certain sower went to sow, some seed fell on the ground. The parables. But when he talks to matured people, he uses words that are pregnant with revelation. Hallelujah. Are you blessed? As I closed today, he looked at a gentleman and he said, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And some say, "You're Jeremiah." Labels, wrong labels. "You're Jeremiah. You are Elijah. You're one of the prophets." They gave him wrong labels. And he said, "But who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And Peter looked at Jesus and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He turned and he said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed," it's a revelation, "but my Father which is in heaven." And now because of this revelation, you are no more Simon Bar-Jonah. You are Peter. Before you saw me, you didn't know you. Now that you have seen me, in seeing me, you are revealed. Now that you know I am Christ, you are Peter. Hallelujah. You are no more a reed that is easily shaken. You are now a rock, unmovable, unshakable. Nothing can storm your world. You are now Peter. And upon this rock, upon revelation, men like you, I will build my church, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. And I give unto you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on it shall be bound in heaven. So earth controls heaven. You didn't hear that. Earth controls heaven. Whatever happens in heaven is determined on earth. That's why whatever you bind where on earth, then what happens? Heaven will respond, because authority is on earth. I don't know if I'm talking to somebody. Now, I said that to say this. The reason why the authority is on earth is because God doesn't live in heaven. Why doesn't he live in heaven? Because heaven was not created for God. Heaven is too small to contain God. Even Solomon said to God, "The heaven of the heavens cannot contain you." David in the Old Testament, natural men knew better. David said, "Whither shall I flee from your presence? If I go to the mountains, you're there. If I go to the pit, you're there. There's no planet that can contain you." But I have news for you. In the New Testament, after Jesus died and rose and gave birth to a new generation of people, God decided to live in a location. He lives on your inside. He said, "I will live in you. I will walk in you. I will be your God, and you will be my sons and daughters." So when I walk, the whole of heaven walks with me. Somebody shout, "I hear you." Even the mystery that has been hid from generations, which no man has seen before, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So when you move with all of heaven. You know what the Bible calls Jesus? He calls him the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The Greek word is the pleroma. He's the pleroma of the Godhead. What it means is he's the corporate headquarters of the Godhead. When Jesus moves, all of the Godhead moves. And I have news for you. He lives in you. So when you move, the embodiment of the whole of heaven moves. I feel like I'm talking. When you speak, all of heaven is speaking. I'm telling you. When you know that, no devil messes around you anymore. You are a container of all of deity. All of deity is on your inside. God said, Jesus said, "I and my Father will move into you and make our abode in you." Paul puts it like this: your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. You are the house of God. Hey, yeah. I want to close this thing, but I feel some anointing here. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, "Destroy this temple and I will build it in 3 days." They say, "You don't know what you're talking about. It took us 600 years to build a temple. How can you talk about destroying it in 3 days? But he was not talking about physical buildings. He was talking about the temple of his body. He was killed on the first day. On the third day he rose. When he rose from the dead, the temple was completed. Jesus is no more building the church. He has finished building the church. Yeah, he has finished building the church. When he rose from the dead, the church was built. Amen. It was built glorious. Yes. It's not a defeated church. It's a triumphant church. Because the church came out of the dead. Death could not defeat the church. The church came out of the dead, alive, victorious. Now the church is already built in Christ. Jesus is the church. So when you are born again, you are born into the church. You don't join the church. You are born into the church. You cannot join the church. It's not an association. You are born into it. So when you got born again, you were born into the church. And you're not born into a weak church. You are born into the triumphant church. The victorious church. The church that the gates of hell cannot prevail against. I feel like I'm talking to somebody. So from this day, I speak over you by the power of the Holy Spirit. Every battle you have confronted before now, you are leaving this service victorious. You are leaving this service an overcomer. Whatever cannot stand Jesus cannot stand you. Whatever cannot fight Jesus cannot fight you. Whatever cannot be resisted cannot resist you. I decree by the power of the Holy Spirit from this service, things you've waited for years, things you've waited for months, what it took some people 10 years and what it took some people 5 years, a quick walk will be carried out in your life. If your amen is louder, receive it, receive it. Receive the performance, receive the performance. Receive the performance, receive the performance. Somebody jump on your feet and shout, "This is my time." Say it again, "This is my time." Now prophesy, it's the beginning of a new day in my life. I didn't hear your amen. Stand on your feet and listen to this. When you see Jesus, listen very clearly. When you see Jesus, everything else loses value. The reason why many believers are still struggling with so much is because they've not seen him. When you see Jesus, everything loses value. In fact, let me tell you the truth. Even money loses value. The reason why people struggle to give in church is because they've not seen Jesus. You think you're doing God a favor. Can you do God a favor? Do you know God? Doing God a favor? You're doing yourself a favor. When people see Jesus, money loses value. Look at this. He came to a woman at the well. "Give me water to drink," she said. "What do we have in common? You are a Jew, I'm a Samaritan, you've got nothing in common." Then Jesus said, "If only you knew the gift of God and who is he that is asking you for water, you will have given me that your water, and I will give you living water where you will thirst no more." She said, "How will you fetch it?" Look at a Cana woman. "How will you fetch the water?" He said, "Let me help your perception. You have 5 husbands. The one you are even living with now is not your husband." She said, "Wow, this is the Messiah." Yes. She not only gave him water, she gave him the well. She gave him the whole well. Then she went to the city and gave him the city. When you see Jesus, you give everything. Yes. Look at this. He met the man called Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. Tax collectors don't give you money. They will even take the little you have. But when Zacchaeus saw Jesus, Jesus said, "Zacchaeus, come down today. Salvation has come to your house." When they got to Zacchaeus' house, Zacchaeus, without anybody prompting him, stood up and said, "Everybody, I have cheated." You can't see Jesus and not change your language. You know? "Everybody, I have cheated. I'm going to give you to the half of my wealth, times 4. Nobody asked him to do that. Jesus was in a donkey to Jerusalem. When people saw Jesus, they pulled off their clothes, their jewelry. They dropped it on the floor for Jesus. Anybody still struggling with stuff when it comes to Christ has not seen him. You've not seen him. When you see him, everything loses value. The songwriter says, "When all things that surrounds becomes shadows in the light of you." When you see him, everything loses value. And watch this. You can never know you till you know him. Because your true identity is revealed in him. So after 30 years of ministry, look at Paul's prayer. "That I may know him." After 30 years. Because you'll never get to know enough. The more you know, the more you want to know. The more you want to know, the more you get to know. The more you get to know, the more you want to know. It becomes an endless discovery of this being called Christ. And I have news for you, that Christ is in you. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Are you blessed?
Yes.
Lift your right hands. Jesus, we honor you. Thank you for the privilege of your word today. Thank you for the opportunity to minister to these your precious people. Thank you, Lord. Now I speak to every condition that was brought into this service. I rebuke sickness, infirmity, disease right now. I command you to lose your horse. In the name of Jesus, I come against conditions, medical conditions. I come against physical conditions. I come against material and financial conditions. Every obstacle of the enemy around your life, I command you to lose his hold. In the name of Jesus, lose your holds now. And I command the grace of God to swallow every challenge. In the name of Jesus. And I decree right now, wherever you're hearing the sound of my voice, receive grace. Receive mercy. Receive grace. Receive mercy. Receive grace. Receive mercy to help in time of need. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, my Father. And I decree from this day, you move to a higher level of understanding. That Jesus be revealed to you like never before. In your spirit, you begin to see him. And as you see him, you begin to live like him. You begin to talk like him. You begin to walk like him. And you begin to excel like him. In the name of Jesus. Father, we give you praise. And I decree in this building, every need is met right now. Wherever you're hearing the sound of my voice, I command a 24-hour miracle to overtake every need of your life. Receive a 12-hour miracle. In the next 7 days, in the next 3 days, in the next 5 days. Ekuba la noko koluba reketa. Brediga zoka kalanamaho. Egra toke manonga. Receive it now. Receive it now. In the name of Jesus. It is done. It is done. It is done. Thank you, my Father. In Jesus' precious name. And every believer in this building, shout amen.
Amen.
Please stand with me. Give me another 2 minutes and I'll be done. Are you blessed this morning?
Yes.
You know, I wanted to read something. That's why I'm asking for the 2 minutes. 1 John 4:17. 1 John 4:17. Glory to God. Whoa, I tell you, something is happening here. Can we all read together very loud like a mass choir? Everybody, one, two, go. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so not as he was. If it was as he was, it was good enough. As he was, he walked on the water. As he walked, he raised the dead. As he was, he rebuked the tsunami. As he was, good enough. But not as he was, as he is right now. Seated at the right hand of majesty. That's how you are. The next time you feel below that, remind yourself, I am as he is. If Jesus cannot mess around in this place, I can't mess around. If Jesus can't fail, I can't fail. And if Jesus cannot be defeated, I cannot be defeated. As he is, so am I. Can I hear your amen? I want to pray one more prayer before I hand over the microphone. I sense in my heart there are a few people here that the Holy Spirit will steer you up right now to give beyond your offering a sacrificial seed into this house. Not because there's a need, but because you have understood what you have heard. That your money is not your source. God is your source. And that you can give God everything you have in your account right now and still live better. Because your life is not tied to your finances. Now, your pastors didn't ask me to do this, but the Holy Spirit asked me to do this. Right here. There are some of you that the Holy Spirit is stirring up your hearts to sow sacrificially into this work. You know, a $5,000 seed, $2,000 seed, a $1,000 seed, $500 seed. But the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and is moving you out of your comfort zone right now. In the light of Christ, money loses all its value. Jesus, you are more than money to me. And I'm giving to you my best today. And I rejoice that the more I see you, the more everything in this life bows before my face. Amen. Paul will say, not because I desire a gift, but fruits that will abound to your account. I want to pray for those people right here in this service, right now. You're going to give into this ministry right today. I want to pray for you, wherever you are. The Holy Ghost is bearing witness with your heart. Wherever you're hearing the sound of my voice, all over the building, I want to pray for you. I'm not calling you out. I'm going to pray for you right where you are. Amen? I said amen.
Amen.
What you keep doesn't multiply. It's what you release. Amen. All right, I want to pray for you. Wherever you are, you know you're part of this call that I just made. Just lift your right hand where you are. I want to pray for you right in this building. Just lift it up. I want to pray for you all over the building. You're going to give, go beyond that offering and give your best today. You want to say, Jesus, you made more than all of my income to me. You're everything. I have seen you and money cannot rule my mind. I'm giving you my best. Lift up that hand. Jesus, we honor you. I pray for all hands that are lifted in this service. Right now, and I decree, Paul said, because you have given sacrificially, my God shall supply all your needs. So every need in this building, where hands are raised, I command the needs met supernaturally.
Amen.
Receive supernatural solutions.
Amen.
Supernatural direction.
Amen.
Supernatural answers.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Over and beyond your need, receive supply.
Amen.
Over and beyond your needs, receive supply.
Amen.
And I speak to you prophetically. Most of you whose hands are raised up, you won't solicit for it. It will come looking for you.
Amen.
Receive it by grace.
Amen.
Receive it by grace.
Amen.
Receive it by grace.
Amen.
Thank you, my Father. In Jesus' precious name. And every believer says a powerful amen. Please, you can be seated, grab your offerings and your tithes. And those of you that are giving to this ministry, I'm sure the banking details will be on the screen. You'll see all the different forms of givings. Make sure you do that right now. If you're making a check, make it out in the name of this ministry. You know, and I'm going to pray for you and pray for all of you that are tithers. You have your tithes. I'd like you to package it and come forward with it. I'd like to pray for you. Hallelujah. Are you blessed?
Yes, sir.
Praise God. You have your tithes. When you give in the house of God, it shows you are growing. It shows you.
We hope you've been blessed by this message. We encourage you to fellowship with us here at Salvation Center if you are in the San Antonio area. For more information, visit our website at www.rccgsanantonio.org.